So I'm going to do the Bible readings for us now. Unfortunately, Jody's away, so you've got to listen to me for two Bible readings. I apologize. The first reading is 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 40, and that can be found on page 1149 if you have one of the church Bibles. That's 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 40. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they do not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it was not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. Would you like to be free from concern? An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he may not be acting honorably towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Okay, the second reading is from Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 to 27. And it can be found on page 23 if you've got the church Bible. So, Genesis 24, 1 to 27. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becker and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me. Is there room at your father's house for us to spend the night? She showed him, I am the daughter of Nahor of Bethel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night. Then the Lord bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, please be with the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives.
Well, I want to encourage you to have that passage open. We are going to be looking at that passage today, and we're going to have so much fun. We are. It's an enjoyable passage with lots of things going on. Before we start, though, I've got a question for you all. I'd love you to talk to the people around you about how did you meet your spouse, your husband or your wife? If you're married or you've been married, we would love to hear the stories. Can I just warn you, gentlemen, I will permit no sucking up to wives, okay? No sucking up. Okay, so I'll give you 30 seconds. Go, talk to the people around you. All right, there's a fair bit of chatter. I need to hear some stories. All right, who wants to tell me their story first? Who wants to tell me their story first? Come on. Come on, come on, come on. Courtney. Wow. So her mum introduced you guys. Yeah, we'll call that. At a work function. Okay, interesting. What else have other people got? Greg? A minute. The start of your spiritual journey. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Right. Wow, fantastic stuff. Went to fix a telly, became a Christian, found a wife. Fabulous stuff. Really good. Okay, what, we got another one? Can we've got... Wow. Wow, isn't that fantastic? So she got to train you for him and him for you. That's pretty great, isn't it? I like the sound of that. I need to talk to your mother-in-law at some point. Probably not in this age, though. Yeah, in years to come. Bob Hamilton, I met my wife at your son's house. There was a church function. We were eating pizza and watching, if you will believe this, The Life of Brian. It's true. It's true. I thought I had no hope. Turns out, like many things in life, I was wrong. We are in the book of Genesis. Now, if you're thinking that the clicker isn't working, you are absolutely correct. So I'll allow Eddie to, I'll encourage Eddie to fiddle with something. Is it plugged in? Yes, it is. I'll try it again. No. There's no switch. Still no switch. Maybe I'll need to use the magic finger today. Yes. Okay, try this. Yeah, look at that. Okay. Now, we are in the book of Genesis. It's term three, and we're always in the book of Genesis. No, we're not. But third year in a row that we're in the book of Genesis. Okay. And we are thinking about new beginnings. Okay. Our world is a broken world, but God has a new beginning. He has a new plan. Last year, we talked about Abraham. And we talked about God's promises to Abraham. So here's the bit where you guys get to do some revision. What were the three promises that God made to Abraham? And not to feel any pressure, but a 10-year-old shamed the rest of the congregation at 8 o'clock. Just so you know. Go, Vic! Land, family, and blessing. Vicky can have morning tea. The rest of you, I'm not sure yet. That's right, Vicky's on it. So we are up to Genesis chapter 24. We're going to be going through to Genesis chapter 38 this term. We're going to look at all of 24 today, and it is a rollicking tale. You're going to love it. Particularly, it's about Isaac and Rebekah. So we're thinking about that. Now, I want to talk to you about three things we're going to struggle with, because this passage is completely countercultural for us. So first of all, we are going to struggle with arranged marriage. All right, it's just a concept that we don't even know what to do with. Liz and myself have had some experience with it, living with Muslim neighbours and things like that. The second issue we're going to struggle with is arranged marriage. Now, you think I'm kidding, but actually the third issue we're going to struggle with is arranged marriage as well. It is completely alien to us. In the West, we think that you figure out who you're going to marry yourself. And these days, we think you figure it out by trusting an online algorithm. Who here met online? Did anyone here meet online? No. It's interesting. Okay. Well, I will see. Yeah. Disney exists. Yeah. Peter? Yeah. Yeah, but just... Oh, okay. I know a few people who've met people online. It's about as successful as anything else we do in the Western world. I think you know what I'm saying. So, anyway, because this passage presents us with concepts that are so alien to us, what I thought we'd do today is, you know, use some very helpful reality TV programs as a basis. So the first of them, I've got three of them. The first of them today is Farmer Wants a Wife. Because this whole passage is about a farmer who needs a wife. Only the way they go about it is completely everything that we are unused to. So let's go to verse 1 from Genesis chapter 24. And it says, oh, by the way, Abraham's the father of the groom, not the groom, not the farmer. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. So all these promises that Vicky has very helpfully reminded us of this morning, God has been good in these things. But then, of course, his next question is, what about the next generation? So he says, nearly the most awkward thing I've read in the whole Bible. He calls the senior servant in and he says, put your hand under my thigh. There's a lot of chuckling because, frankly, it is incredibly awkward. Let me make it more awkward for you, okay? When he says thigh, really what he means is testicles. I'm not kidding, okay? Because he's asking the senior servant, to swear an oath on behalf of all of his future children and grandchildren. Right? Pressure much? Okay, I personally feel for the senior servant at this time. Like, you know, it's one thing to have to take large amounts of money and deliver it to someone. It's another thing to deliver livestock. It's a whole other thing to be asked to choose the future wife of your son and the mother of all of those grandchildren. This is an incredibly awkward scene. But he gives him some rules. These are the rules that he gives him. First of all, don't let him marry a Canaanite. Now, this sounds racist to our ears, but it's about faith. It's about who do you worship? And the Canaanites worship some very crazy and, well, pretty abhorrent stuff. The next thing he says is, don't let him go back to Haran, the old country, because God promised that he would bless us in this place. And if you're like me and the senior servant at this point thinking, is there any way I can possibly get out of this? He gives him an out clause. He says, don't give up unless she refuses to come back with you. Now, if you're still feeling terribly for this poor senior servant, he then explains how God is going to help. So he says this, the Lord, the God of heaven who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, so this is a bigger oath, isn't it? To your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. And all of us are going, phew, man, if this wasn't hard enough already. Now, the big thing that I want you to see right from this passage straight away is this. Abraham has already prayed for Isaac's wife. He is already trusting God that he will present Isaac with a wife who is exactly the right person to fulfill those promises. The thing for us, as we read this passage, is that we are suffering from two urban myths that cut completely across what's going on here. Let me talk you through them. So the first of them is this. It's individualism, and basically what we would say, or most people in our society would say, is who I choose to marry is no one's business but mine. Okay? That's the way people in our society think about marriage now, isn't it? I mean, that's the whole way that, for instance, some legislation was argued just recently. Who I choose, you have no say over. That's individualism. But that would be an alien concept in Abraham's day. In fact, it would be an alien concept until about 200 years ago. The next one is the cult of romance. Western society is addicted to romance. That's why every song we listen to is about romance, and every second movie is about romance, and every other movie is about exploding things. I don't know what that's about, but it's the case. And the question we would ask in a situation where two people have never met each other and have no idea about what each other is like is, how can you be sure it's going to work if there's no romance? Because we think that romance is the answer to every problem in terms of figuring out whether people's marriage is going to work. And it's a problem for Christians as well. Not just, and can I say, not just in heterosexual circles. So this is a guy called David Bennett. This is a magnificent book. Can I encourage you to read this or listen to it, whichever way? David Bennett, he was a gay rights activist. He becomes a Christian and God just completely transforms the way he thinks about everything, including relationships. And this is what he says about this cult of romance. He says, so why do most Christians seem far more concerned with romantic love than with God's great story? And of course, he's talking about Jesus' forgiveness and love for us when he says God's great story. He says, in many congregations, when an engagement or a wedding is announced, there's often more enthusiasm than when God is worshipped. Is this not true? We think that romance is the answer to most people's unhappiness, and it just isn't true. And so, when we're thinking about getting married, the things we think about are this. Let me give you a couple of scenarios. The first one is, well, you know, I'm thinking about getting married. What are the two most important considerations? Well, the first one is they've got to be really hot. Okay? And they've got to think, I'm really hot too. Okay? According to Abraham, and his considerations for Isaac here, instant fail. Okay, maybe we're a bit more wholesome. Hey, maybe we're a bit more wholesome. And so our considerations will be, they're really nice. You know, they're really nice. Okay, and they think I'm really nice too. Okay, I've seen marriages founded on this. The problem is, at some point, you're not nice because you're grumpy or difficult, or a child has woken you up at 2 a.m. in the morning. And guess what? It's not quite so romantic then. In fact, I'd guess, I'm just, you know, riffing here, that if you had to ask some mums here what was more romantic, a box of chocolates or hanging the washing out, they pick hanging the washing out every day of the week. Okay? So romance, not that great. So what are Abraham's considerations in this particular place? Abraham's considerations are, is the person a fellow believer? That's the number one consideration. That's why he says, don't let him marry a Canaanite, because they worship all sorts of weird stuff. Are they a fellow Christian? And is it somebody that God chose for you? Now, I firmly believe that God chose my wife for me. That's a bit of a mystical thing, though, isn't it? How do we explain all of this? Okay, how do we say, you know, God would want this person for me? Well, I think it's a couple of things. First of all, it is what the Bible tells us. Marry a Christian, that's number one. But it's also the witness of other people who know us and know them, isn't it? You know, we meet someone, we think they're fantastic, and our parents or our friends go, don't go there. Then we should listen. And we should also think about what is it that we bring to the relationship and they bring to the relationship that could actually work. Like, for instance, what are things that I could help someone with in life? What are my strengths, my abilities, my my gifts, my passions? How could they be a gift to somebody else in a relationship? On the other side, in a complementary manner, what are things that actually I need support with and help with in life? How could I have a relationship that is about giving to the other person all the time? Because we want to be other person-centered. Our relationships, all of our relationships, should be other person-centered, shouldn't they? Because they model the two great commandments, which are love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. All relationships should look like that. Marriage relationships should be a similar thing. Now, if you're thinking, man, I really need a book to read where I could think more about this, let me present you with this. So Eleanor speaks very highly of it. In fact, a lot of people are reading it at the moment. If you're single and you're thinking, do I date? Do I not date? How do I do things? This is a great book to read. I would encourage you to go and look at it. For those of us here who are parents and grandparents, though, the thing I want to say to you is you need, like Abraham, to be praying for your kids and grandkids and their future. You want to be praying, first of all, that they know Jesus, because can I tell you, they'll be a much better husband or wife if they know Jesus. Secondly, that they will actually depend on Jesus, because, you know, some of us are Christians who don't listen to Jesus, even though we want to follow him. I'm guilty of that many times. We want to pray that they would be sexually pure, because that's a terribly difficult thing in the world we live in now. We want to pray that God has a spouse for them and that that spouse loves Jesus a lot. Not just, oh, they turn up to church occasionally, but they actually love Jesus a lot. That that spouse is a spouse who can love them self-sacrificially and that they can love that spouse self-sacrificially, and that it's a person that they're able to parent kids in Jesus with. All of these things. Now, if you're thinking, well, that's all very well, but I'm single and I don't quite know what to do with that, very similar list. Okay, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7, Courtney read it to us this morning, our focus, first of all, ought to be on Jesus. And we should be depending on him. And if in the end that means you think, you know what, I think I ought to stay single, God bless you. Paul says that's a good thing. Paul was single. Jesus was single. Okay? Singleness is a good thing. It's easier to be sexually pure when you are single. Alternatively, if, like me, you need to get married, pray that God has a spouse for you. In my early 20s, I stopped going out with girls and started praying, and magically, I stopped doing as many dumb things. Pray that God has a spouse for you, that that's a spouse that loves Jesus a lot. Gentlemen, I would say we need to work on being mature so that we can lead our wives. Ladies, you need to pray for a spouse that is a little more mature than you so that they can exercise leadership in your family. Pray that that spouse can love you self-sacrificially and you can love them self-sacrificially and you can parent together in Jesus. Now, let's get back to this poor servant. He's on his camels. I'm guessing there's a bit of this. There's a bit of that. There's certainly a bit of this. And there's probably a bit of this. And so they make their way to Haran. This is Haran in Turkey. That's where Abraham was from, if you weren't sure about it. I was sort of surprised. He was Turkish. Kind of cool, right? We won't get into the baklava argument today. If you're wondering, if you'd like to know more about Haran, you can look up YouTube and there's some videos where people go for a walk around Haran. You could go visit there if you'd like to do that. It's a fairly popular tourist destination. But the servant gets there with his camels. There's an angel helping him, supposedly, but he can't see the angel. And of course he's thinking, how can I make sure I find the right girl? Now, if you were the servant, what would you do? Look up Facebook is the wrong answer, just by the way. Swipe left. I don't even know what that means. But he prays. He prays. And this is what he says. Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. Apparently that's the place where you meet young ladies. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you've chosen for your servant Isaac. So what's going to happen? Well, that brings us to our next reality TV show, and it, of course, is The Bachelorette. So let's meet our contestant. Hi, my name's Rebecca. I'm the daughter of Bethuel, and I live with my dad, mum, and brother, Laban. My family's from Haran. Laban from Haran. People say I'm really pretty. I like camels and long walks to the well and big nose rings. So Rachel turns up straight away. Sorry, not Rachel. But Rebecca turns up straight away. She comes out with a jar on her shoulder and we're told two things, well, three things about her. Number one, she's very beautiful. Nice start. And then we're told these two slightly uncomfortable details. She's a virgin. And no man has slept with her. Now, in our society, we'd go, that's none of your business. Why are you even mentioning that? Just saying she's beautiful is enough. But it's important in that culture because we're thinking about the next generation. And her being a virgin means that any child that she then has is clearly of Abraham's family line. And that's what this part of Genesis is all about. God continuing Abraham's family line and blessing the whole world through them. The servant says to her, please give me a drink of water. And she says, drink. And then she says, I'll draw water for your camels too. And the servant's like, phew, wow, it's all working out. This is the girl. I've met her by the watering hole. Now, I wonder who can remember other Bible stories where people meet at watering holes. Jesus and Samaritan woman. Who else? Moses and Miriam. Yes, meet at a watering hole. Jacob and Rachel. Jacob and Rachel, yep, another pretty girl at the watering hole. There's a lot of this happening, which made me think about, well, which watering holes would you meet people at today? So, I guess there's sporting clubs, aren't there? Yeah, sporting club, there's lots of young people in sporting clubs. You could go there, or the Great Australian, the Great Australian Pub. This is a North Richmond Hotel in the 50s. I really like the picture. I like the cow wandering along the main street. Isn't that fantastic? I think we need more cows on Bell's Line of Road. No, maybe we don't. The road work is enough, as it is, isn't it? Could you imagine peak hour with a cow wandering down? We should stop. Now, look, there's lots of people, lots of very friendly people you might meet at either of those places. But can I suggest to you, they are not the best places to meet a future Christian spouse. Okay? The best place to meet a future Christian spouse is at a slightly different watering hole. You may recognize it. Is that church or a church-related event? That's where I met my wife. Sunday school is another great place to meet a future spouse, because we want to work hard at marrying a Christian. 1 Corinthians 7:39. We're going to talk more about that later. Now, some people will say to me, well, Peter, that's fine and good, but, you know, there's not much talent in my church. We chuckle, but I've heard people talk about this before. There's not a lot of talent at my church. If there's no talent at my church, maybe I should move churches. I've had people actually ask me this question. So let me talk you through this. I can see the pragmatics of it, but let me talk you through it. So the first thing to say is that the church wasn't made for giving you romantic options. Okay? Jesus saved us by his blood on the cross. We are very precious to him. We are God's people. We're drawn together as his children and his family. And Paul encourages us in 1 Timothy 5 to treat other people as brothers and sisters or mothers and fathers with absolute purity, not as potential romantic or sexual partners. With absolute purity. So that's the first thing. The second thing I would say is, no, keep praying and God will send you the right person if he wants you to be in a relationship, if he thinks you're ready to be in a relationship. Because can I tell you, if the reason you move churches is to find a romantic partner, you are not the right person for whoever you meet in another church. See what I'm saying? Yes, chuckle, but it's true. And if you're thinking, oh, well, maybe I could date someone who isn't a believer. This is fraught with problems. It's fraught with problems for you as a Christian, but it's fraught with problems for them as well. It's tremendously inconsiderate to expect them to agree with your beliefs when they're not already a Christian themselves. But there's other issues. This is a Desiring God podcast. If you've got friends or you're in this situation yourself, can I strongly suggest you listen to this? It's excellent, and I cannot say all the things that are in it in 2 seconds. But two things to say quickly. One of them is to say 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9, okay, we're free to marry anyone we wish as long as they are in the Lord, as long as they're Christians. The second thing, and it's Eleanor's comment about the book too, that marriage should make it possible to serve and trust God more together. Whereas people that I know who are married to people who are not believers, it's done the opposite. It's hobbled their faith. It's been a discouragement to them. It's been a problem. Well, let's get back to the romance at hand, or lack of romance at hand, you might say. Laban and Bethuel, they are the family of Rachel. The servant has come to their house. He's told them a very long and complicated story with too much detail about how he got there and how good God has been to him, how he's provided Rebecca. And this is what they say. This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebecca. Take her and go and let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed. Rebecca's had a lot of say, hasn't she? Not really. Which brings us to the last reality TV show that we're going to talk about today. And it is, of course, Married at First Sight. Has anyone watched Married at First Sight here? Yeah. See, I watched the first season. And actually, there was a bunch of people in the first season who I thought genuinely wanted to be married and in good relationships. And it's completely fallen apart after that. Well, like Married at First Sight, in verse 55, we find ourselves in a situation where everyone gets up the next morning and they go, hang on, what have we just signed up to? And Laban and Rebecca's mother say, let the woman remain with us, 10 days or so, then you can go. And really what they're thinking is, we know Isaac's family, but we're having second thoughts. We're having second thoughts. Is it a bit of conflict? Is it going to happen? Is the match really as good as we thought it was? Is God really doing his thing? Again, just like maths, where in every series there's angry families. How dare you go and get married to someone we've never met? And so the poor old servant is left in a situation again where he's thinking, oh man, what is Abraham going to say when he finds out about this? And maybe, is this my escape clause? Can I finally get out of this whole dilemma? Because in verse 8 he says, if the young woman refuses to go, it's off. So the family say, let's call the young woman in and ask her about it. And finally, Rebecca has a say. And Rebecca says these three words, I will go. So they send her away with this amazing blessing. Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies. By the way, I challenge somebody to use this in a wedding speech at some point. I think it's maybe not the second sentence, but there's certainly the thousands upon thousands. It's a great compliment, isn't it? This is an interesting twist. But in this twist, two really, really cool things happen. Firstly, God uses this event to encourage Rebecca's faith. Rebecca actually at this point has to trust in God herself. It's not just my mum and dad said I have to go do this, so I'm going to do it. It's actually, no, I'm taking this on for myself. I'm trusting God to give me a husband who loves me. But secondly, it cancels out Abraham's escape clause. It's all on now. It's all happening. Now, as I said to you, this whole situation of arranged marriage is very odd to us. It's uncomfortable even to listen to, isn't it? But the fact is that arranged marriage is far more popular across the earth than we think it is. So this is a women's rights webpage, and they talk about that 50%, more than 50% of marriages in our world at the moment are arranged marriages. They say that the divorce rate is 4%, whereas in the West it's 40-50. Now, I think we do want to say, though, that there's an enormous amount of family expectation that goes with such a small divorce rate. And maybe, and often there are times when women are forced to stay in quite dysfunctional relationships. So we don't want to say it's the best thing in the world. But certainly in this situation, it's given an opportunity for God to put these two people together who ordinarily would never have met each other. He's totally blessed this. Some of you might be thinking, where's the groom? We've met the father of the groom, we've met the servant of the groom, we've met the bride's family and the bride. Where's the groom? Is he at home playing video games? It's hard to tell. Can his father not marry him off? Is he an incel? We don't know. Until we get to verse 62. 62 verses in, we finally meet the groom. Now, Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, and he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. And no, it wasn't a recent delivery from eBay. It was his new wife. She gets down, she says to the servant, who's that? It's the master. It's your new husband. And then the servant tells Isaac all that he had done. Now, can you imagine how long that story was? I'm thinking, you know, Isaac's going, yeah, can you get on with it? She's pretty attractive. And then in verse 67, we're told very quickly, Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. There's no bridezilla story. There's no arguments over the colour of napkins. You know, there's no worries about what's the menu going to be. It happens. And then the next couple of phrases are just beautiful. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And you know, when I read those two phrases, what it reminded me of was Paul's words in Ephesians 5. Now, this is a passage that we struggle with culturally, but these two people live this out in action. She comes and submits to being his wife. She loves him and supports him, and he accepts her and loves her. It's this passage in action, and it's beautiful. It's uncomplicated, and yet life is complicated, isn't it? Marriage is complicated. So what do we do with this whole passage? It's a rollicking tale of camels and servants and unfortunate hands under thighs and all sorts of stuff. Well, I think we see four really important things, four different people needing to trust God and others. Firstly, Abraham trusts God to keep his promises in Isaac's life. We want the same things for our kids and grandkids, don't we? Secondly, the servant trusts God to help him find the right girl. Everyone grows in their faith. Rebecca trusts God to give her a good husband. And man, I'll tell you, it's a crapshoot, isn't it? I mean, blokes, I was talking about this with the elders the other night. Man, men, we do our best, but it's a rough start. And lastly, Isaac trusts all of them and loves Rebecca. And God continues to honour his promises through just crazy events, amazing events. How about we pray? Father God, we want to listen to you and trust you in every part of our lives. Lord, particularly we want to trust you with regard to relationships and marriage and singleness. Lord, we pray that you would help each of us who are single to trust you to find the right person for us, or to help us to accept and enjoy singleness and be devoted to you. Lord, for those of us here who are parents and grandparents, help us to be really praying for our kids and grandkids, that you would direct them in these things so that they would know you and so that they would be married to somebody who knows you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.